Amen. Mission impossible. Not so. Mission possible. That's the message today. That's what you're going to hear. But first, all of our children. If you're a guest here, if you're a visitor at the Bridge today, we want you to know that we don't just babysit your children. We will be building them up. And if your children ages from 3 and 4 years old all the way up through 5th or 6th grade, if you'll exit to the back, we've got a full team of children's ministry workers that are dedicated to making sure that today, our prayer is that your children at the end of today will say two things. A, I had fun. I like being there and I want to come back. And two, let me tell you what I learned about Jesus. Let me tell you what I learned about making my way into eternity through heaven's gates. Amen? Well, as the children are leaving, let me just reiterate again, we're going to talk about Mission Impossible. The whole concept that we're going to focus on for the next 6 weeks is based on the truth and the reality of what so many would say is nothing less than impossible. The whole idea of our faith, of Christianity, of who it is that we are as believers in Jesus Christ. First and foremost, let me just say this, that there's no escaping this question of impossibility. None whatsoever. You see, to believe in a God that has the power to determine whether or not you'll spend eternity in heaven or in a very real hell is to ascribe a certain belief system, what technically would be called a meta-narrative, your worldview. How big are you willing to open up your mind? Are you believing in a God that is capable of everything? Or is God a small g God in your world that sits on a shelf that comes out periodically in different seasons? Or you simply hope to because there isn't any power? What I want to do, first of all, you've got the picture of the globe up there. I want to walk us through the reality of impossibility, just to embrace the concept of impossibility, because you see, we've got to do something with these impossibilities. The question of where do we come from? You know, do you believe, as the Bible would say, the first words of our Bible is, in the beginning, God created. Do you believe in the impossibility of being created by the hand of God? Or would you ascribe to an evolutionary thought process that says there's a long trail of monkeys? By the way, never in that thought process is there a beginning, by the way. What do you do with the impossibility of creation? How about God's account of man? The Bible tells us that God formed man, Adam, out of the dust and then breathed life into him. Impossible for us. Reality with God. But what do you do with that? How about women? It says that God laid Adam down to sleep, took one of his ribs and formed woman, Eve, and then brought her to him. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. What do you do with that? Impossibility or reality? How about if we move forward a little bit? We see that in the garden, when everything was perfect, the Bible tells us that Satan came in the form of a serpent and spoke to Eve. Impossible. What do you do with that? Do you believe it? Or do you just kind of sideline it as, no, that can't be? Do you believe that all evil and all downfall of the world, everything that's associated with negative downfall and evil would have started there? That the devil would have tempted Eve in pursuit of pride, hoping that she could be equal to God? She answered the devil, who said, did God really say? What do you do with that? Impossible or reality? My Bible says it's a reality. Christian faith says it's a reality. The world would say that's hogwash. Come on, you don't buy into all that, do you? Okay, it's a good story filled with fables, but don't take it too seriously. See, we've got to decide. The reason why we're focusing on Mission Impossible, on an Easter Sunday, you come and you say, I thought this was Easter. What's up with all the black t-shirts and Mission Impossible? Where's, you know, Tom Cruise? Are you kidding me? What's going on? Because here's the thing. Easter is all about the celebration of the reality that is the linchpin of Christianity. The fact that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what the Bible says he did. That's what it's all about. So you've got to come down to this fork in the road. Is it a reality or is it an impossibility? How about if we move forward out of the Garden of Eden? Noah, you know that whole 40 days thing, an ark? Guy lived, he lived in the desert. They tell us he built an ark the size of 1.5 football fields and half a football field wide. Took him 100 years to do it. Come on. My Bible says he lived hundreds of years old. That can't be. Impossible. Reality. But what do you do with that? How about King David? Go from Noah, right? 40 days, the flood wiped out the whole earth. God says, you know what? It was so contaminated. I got so fed up. I wiped everything out. Well, how about Moses? You believe the whole Red Sea thing? He went as God's voice into Egypt, said, let my people go. God says, I'm going to bring down 10 plagues that you won't believe. Impossible. Reality. King David, this little shepherd boy, says he took down a 9-foot giant. Come on. You kidding me? Little shepherd boy, wouldn't even put on any armor. 5 smooth stones, he takes down the 9-foot giant that the entire army was afraid of. You don't buy into that, do you? Impossible, says the world. Reality, says my Bible. Not only did he slay the giant in God's power, he turned Israel into the world power. You know, if you follow the Old Testament, if you read your Bible, it'll tell you that from that point all the way up to the coming of Christ, you see a pattern where the people of Israel began to obey God and they would be prosperous. They would be blessed. Then they would disobey. I'd say they get fat, dumb, and happy. Do it their own way. We don't need that God stuff. Come on, we can do just fine on our own. And all of a sudden God would say, psst, don't walk away from me. Don't forget where this is all coming from. And they'd say, give me a break. Come on, we don't need all that stuff. And all of a sudden, curse would fall over the land. We see for hundreds and hundreds of years this pattern back and forth. How could it be that history would have such a perfect pattern? That's impossible. It's reality with the Word of God, through the power of God. You see, that's the question. We see at the end, if those of you that have been coming here know that we just finished a series where we went through the last book of the Old Testament. We walked through the book of Malachi. After which time God was quiet and didn't speak to the people of God for a little over 400 years. See, the end of our Old Testament into the beginning of the New Testament, historically, there's about 400 years of silence. The last thing that Malachi said, the last thing we heard from the Old Testament was, I'm going to send a voice that's going to give you a heads up that the Messiah is coming. That was John the Baptist. Those of you that know your Bible, he did come. And he said, the Messiah is here. And it began the story of Jesus Christ. If you look up at that map, I hope it's big enough where you can see it. There's a little red dot. It actually covers more than just Israel. But I had to make it big enough so that you could see it. Mission impossible. Here's what we know about Christianity. One, it was the fulfillment of the promises and the predictions of the entire Hebrew faith. All of the Old Testament, which is what the Jewish community would say is their Bible. We share that. The difference is that Jesus came, we have our New Testament, and it fulfilled the promises and the predictions of the Old Testament. But here's what we know. Back around 2,000 years ago, that little dot, Palestine or Israel, represented the armpit of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had just basically taken over, had gotten established. And in this little tiny corner of nothing in the Roman Empire began this sect. Really, what it was thought of at the time was just kind of an offshoot, maybe even kind of a heresy or a cult, a little subdivision of Judaism. In a little nowhere part of the empire, rooted in one man, a nobody, a Jewish carpenter, no less, doesn't come from any kind of a fancy bloodline, didn't have any kind of a political swing, certainly no military force behind him. And yet from that little dot spread the faith of Christianity, which is today all over the world. It actually had major, radical impacts on the development of Western civilization. The world as we know it is so impacted by the faith and the movement of the believers of Jesus Christ. This nobody carpenter who... Now think about this. When you look at world religions, if any of you have ever done this, what you find is... Let's look at Judaism. Judaism... The Jewish faith, basically it's a family. Everything goes back to Abraham. Okay? If you were born under Abraham's umbrella, Basically, Abraham had some sons who had many sons who had many sons. And Judaism is a family. Anybody who comes under that Jewish heritage, whether actively involved or not, is really a part of the Judaism faith. How about the Muslim faith? Well, you know what? That's fairly easy to track as well. Back in between 5 and 600 AD, a fellow named Muhammad came along, claimed to be a prophet of God. He said, I heard from God. He spent about 20 years on the world stage. He developed quite a military power, a political movement. And you see, he came around in history's time when most of the Arab people were scattered, the clans, tribes, a little split up. And he came and he said, hey, I've got an idea. We need to get together. We need to have a shared identity. If we do this, we'll gain power, we'll gain influence, and by the way, I heard these things from God. While we're doing that, let's live under this philosophy. Let's live under this umbrella. You look at those and it makes sense. You say, okay, I can see how that would happen. How do you make sense of Christianity? It's impossible. How in the world did it ever get out of that little corner of the world in the first century AD, when, by the way, it was also being attacked left and right, trying to be dismantled? Where if you believed what they say they believed, if you were one of them, we were going to come get you. We weren't just going to lock you up, we were going to kill you. We weren't going to just kill you, we were going to kill you publicly and slowly. We were going to make an example of you. Hang on, let me go back here. Jewish carpenter, really only on the stage for about 3 years, comes from nobody, has no military power, has zero political power. In fact, just the opposite. They're out to try to silence him and squelch him. Not in Rome, not in one of the Mecca cities where everything would easily spread. I don't get it. This looks impossible. It looks impossible. That's the message of Easter. It's the message of Christianity. You see, our God said this, I'm not going to work through and display myself through the obvious. I want to make it perfectly clear that I'm in charge, that I am the great I am. It's not because, well, you know that Muhammad, he was a natural gifted leader. It wasn't because of the political times. It wasn't because he was able to pull together the right generals to do a coup. He says, I work through ordinary people in unlikely circumstances with a very difficult to understand message. Pastor Jim referenced it. Unlike all other religions of the world, there is no work-based component to Christianity. Get out of here. That's impossible. You can't do anything to gain favor with God. He loves you no matter who you are, where you are, just where you sit. And he extends a gift of grace to each and every one of us. What we do is say yes. That's what we do. We don't work hard enough to get it. We don't do enough good tasks to earn it. We can't buy it. We can't rent it. We can't trade for it. We can't get pushed into it by somebody else. He lays out this gift of grace and says, that's the message. I came from heaven on purpose. I died on the cross for your sins so that through the acceptance of this gift that I lay before you, you may have eternal life. The differences that we're supposed to see come not as a process of earning that gift, but we live in appreciation of having received that gift. That's the question. So this whole thing, Mission Impossible, 6 weeks, what are we doing? We're going to take a look at this impossibility. Today we start with Easter Sunday. The impossibility of the story of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled over 300 of the predictions of that Old Testament, who in himself, in the personhood of Jesus, over 300 fulfilled prophecies. Now let me tell you what the chances of that happening are. If you were to take the entire state of Texas, cover the entire state of Texas with quarters, knee deep, and then take one half dollar, paint it red, and throw it in the pile. The ability for you to pick out that one red coin would be equal to the likelihood of 12 major prophecies being fulfilled in the one personhood of Christ. Imagine 300. It's impossible. But it's a reality. Let me show you a quick 3 or 4 minute video that encapsulates the essence, the message, the reality of Easter Sunday. Take a look at this and ask yourself, is it an impossibility in my mind, or is this a reality that guides my life? Take a look at this.
This hour is the very reason why the Son of Man has come. Jesus went with his disciples across the Kidron Valley. On the other side, they entered the place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." Judas, who was one of the 12, appeared with a crowd carrying torches and armed with swords and clubs. He came betraying the Son of Man with a kiss into the hands of sinners. The men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. They began to spit in his face. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists. Pilate had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They hit him again and again. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and they crucified him. Darkness came over the whole land. The sun stopped shining. Knowing that all was now complete, Jesus said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb cut out of the rock. They took Jesus' body down and laid him in the tomb. The body was wrapped with spices and strips of linen in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Leaving the body, they rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Then they remembered his words, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." He is risen.
Risen. Impossible. Mission impossible. What do you do with that? That, my friends, is the linchpin of Christianity. I would say to you that is the guidepost that will take you to the fork of the road, which will determine an eternity in a real heaven or a real hell. The Apostle Paul, a fellow who wrote half the New Testament, says this: if that is not reality, then all of our faith is in vain. Then it's a joke. We're wasting our time. This is the question of the day. This is the question of eternity. Jesus died, buried, and resurrected. Impossibility or reality? The verse that you're about to see on the screen, Acts 1:8, happens about 40 days after Jesus came back from the dead, rose out of that tomb, and proved that he is the one true living God. He spent about 40 days. He met with over 500 people. He walked around Jerusalem, ate with people, met with people. He said, I am back. I did what I said I would do. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, his disciples, about 120 of his closest followers there, started to ask him, well, okay, you're back. We believe it. We see it. Whoa, we didn't understand. So is now the time? Are we going to take over? Are we going to do a big land grab? Where are the soldiers, Lord? Let's get them. Let's show these folks everything that we've been talking about. You're back. Let's do it. Jesus says to him in the next verse, you don't understand. It's not for you to know when the big time, full taking over is going to happen. But this is what you do need to know. And this is Acts 1:8. This is the foundation verse of our church, for those of you that may not know this. This is the verse of the Bible that our church is built on. This is the foundation. But, Jesus says, you know, is this the time, Lord? Where are the soldiers? Are we taking over? Let's do that whole Roman Empire thing. Let's get it. He says, no, it's not for you to know that. But here's what you need to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which was local in our city, in all Judea and Samaria, in the region that we live in, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this verse is key, folks, because here's the thing. All of the other world religions, every other religion in the world, is geared towards believing in and doing your best to live out a philosophy, a way of living. Christianity is all about believing the historicity, the reality of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Easter Sunday, why are we here today? Why are we here? We're here celebrating the reality of a risen Lord. Christianity is all about believing Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he said he would do, thereby substantiating all of his claims. And here in Acts 1:8, he says to his disciples, no, you don't understand. This is a lot bigger than some military coup. This is not about laying claim to territories and land. We are going to build a kingdom within the hearts of men. And you will be my witnesses. You will be the instruments of God. You will be the voice, the lips, the fingertips, the hands and the feet. Because you see, you have seen. You have witnessed. You have witnessed something, and you will go forth and you will tell. And when somebody whose heart has been changed because they've been in the presence of God, they've seen it, they know it, they know that they know that they know that God is real. When that person shares, even if the person that they're sharing with may not have been first person there, to have spoken to somebody and to hear from somebody in whom God is alive, in whom the miracle of the love of God lives, it's infectious. And Christ knew, he said, you will be witnesses. You will have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I will come and I will empower you to be my witnesses. And through that, the map that was up there, that little armpit of the world, telling the story of a nobody carpenter who only really had the stage for 3 years, through the power of the living God in you, telling the story that you know to be reality because you saw, you will be my witnesses. And through you, that word will carry through the city, through the state and the region, and to the outermost corners of the world. Now, let me ask you this. Did you ever think of us? Here we are on Kent Island in Maryland. What would you say if I told you we are the outermost reaches of the earth? We represent the fulfillment in part of that promise. Do you know that at that time, the world consisted of basically getting as far out as maybe Rome, out to the Mediterranean Sea, down to Egypt, and maybe over into the Asian deserts, or the Middle Eastern deserts. That was the world as far as they knew. Most people in that day never traveled more than about a 25-mile circle in their life. If I put the globe back up, showed you that red dot, we're over here on the east coast of North America. You know what? We think as Americans that the world revolves around us. We actually are the fulfillment of that promise. We are the outermost reaches of the earth at that time. You couldn't get here. And yet today, I say this almost tongue in cheek. Do you know that over 8 out of 10 Americans claim that they believe Jesus is the Son of God? 80% plus claim to be Christian in the United States. I would say this to you as somebody who grieves the fact that many of my family, many of the people that I love most, that are dearest to me, would answer a phone call survey if you were to call and say, "Hi, this is Gallup. We're doing this poll. What's your favorite vegetable? You know, what car do you drive? And oh yeah, are you a Christian?" My family would say, yeah, I'm a good person. I'm American, of course. Yeah, I'm Christian. And I fear that many of those numbers in that 80% plus pool would take the name of Christianity, but they don't understand what it means. They don't have the heart. They don't have the faith component where Jesus said, you know what? There's only one way. You can't be good enough. You can't be the right nationality. You can't do enough good stuff. You got to believe in the reality of a crucified and a risen Lord. And you've got to give your life to me. What I offer is free, but it will cost you everything. It's the difference between driving and riding shotgun. Jesus says, you got to give me the reins of your life. You got to live for me through the power of my Spirit. But I promise, not that I'll take all the storms away, but I'll give you love, joy, peace, patience. I'll give you these gifts that will carry you through, unlike anything the world knows. But you got to believe. So I have a question for us here today. See, I think normally we talk about Christianity and we say it's an either or. Either you are or you're not. I think in the context of our world, especially here in the United States, I think there are three answers. There's either yes, I am a biblical Christian. I believe in the God of the Bible and I believe in what he says. I don't edit this. I don't adjust it. Yes, I'm a Christian. And I think there's the no, I don't need your Jesus, buddy. You're selling ice to Eskimos. I got a couple of Beamers in the driveway, got a boat out on the water. Real nice spread. Actually, my summer home's actually pretty nice. My winter getaway is super. You know, I summer in Europe. I don't know what you're selling, Jeff, but I don't need it. There's that crowd. So you got the yes and the no. But you see, I think there's a big chunk in that 80% as well that say yes. But truth be known, if eternity were to come today, we'd probably have a real difficult shock at the gates of eternity. They say, you know, just because you said yes doesn't mean that you are a child of God. You got to believe in the reality. If you say, yeah, I know a bunch of that stuff was impossible, but, you know, I don't make a lot of noise about it because I don't want to ruffle any feathers, you know. And I believe there's a God. You know, I'll use a big G. I'm with you. It's not it. Maybe you're somebody that's saying, I just don't know. You know, I guess if that phone call came to me, I'd probably say yes too, but I'm not sure. Or maybe you say, I've been in church my whole life. I got to be a Christian, I guess. Maybe you have doubts. Let me show you a modern day scenario of what that might look like. I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself and search your heart. Because I would say this to you. That when the one true living God is alive and living inside you, you know that you know that you know that you have eternal life and the gift of a risen Lord living inside you. And if you don't know that you know that you know, tell me. Let me know. I want to share this Jesus with you. There are scores of people here that are devoted to sharing the love of Christ with you. But let me show you how that might look. Real life. I mean, we're all about real deal here at the Bridge. Not a bunch of fluff. Not a bunch of church props. This is get you right down where the rubber hits the road. In your heart of hearts, you ask yourself, do I know that I know that I know? Am I willing to just say, you know what? I don't, and I don't care. Or are you possibly lost in the middle like this fellow?
I've been taught the same Bible story time and time again. I've heard it from teachers and preachers more times than I can count. I've seen it on felt boards, on television, even on the big screen. It's not just a story, it's the story, according to Christians. It's the Easter story, and it's what I believe. I capitalize the word Easter because it's holy, it's set apart, it's reverent. And the center of the Easter message is this: Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. And that, we're told, proves that Jesus is God. On the one hand, the claim is simple: he rose from the dead. On the other hand, the claim is insane. Most of the time, I believe the former. I believe in the simplicity of the Easter story. That Jesus died and rose again, and that's it, done, no more questions. But some of the time, a minority of the time, I confess that I wonder if it really happened at all, the rising from the dead part. Now let me warn you, these are thoughts I've learned not to let out, especially with friends who go to church. But they're more than thoughts. They're honest questions. I mean, anyone can invent a religion, right? And maybe I've just bought into a man-made, man-invented religion. Maybe my upbringing has invented God for me. Raised that way, never really having the courage to step outside of my faith and take an honest look in. I've warned you already, but I want to say it again. I am a Christian. But I'm a Christian with doubts that creep in every now and then. And sometimes, I just need to voice my doubts without worrying about what other people think. Maybe my unchurched friends are right. Maybe everyone goes to heaven, and Jesus was simply a great guy with a stolen dead body. I feel like an idiot even suggesting this. But we live 2,000 years after the fact. How much of the story could have been altered during that time? So I'm admitting it. Most of the time, I'm fine with the resurrection story. But some of the time, I stop editing myself and I honestly question everything. And I might be alone with these doubts, but I have a feeling that I'm not.
Kind of a haunting question. That's what I ask you. Where are you? Are you in the I know that I know that I know? Or in the no, you're wasting my time? Or are you caught up in the fog of the middle? Because see, here's the thing. It's either reality or it's impossible. And that's the question that we've got to all wrestle with. It's got to be the issue that we determine. You know, I used to be in the business world, and sometimes the best decision is no decision. Sometimes the best decision is to wait and see. You might get caught into the position of thinking that that's the same mode here. Well, you know, I'm not sure. We'll see. You know, don't stress. Don't sweat the details. We got time. I'm here to tell you, you may live to be 110. Or you may not last another week. None of us have been promised even a single next breath. And so my charge this morning, as a preacher, as a neighbor, as a friend. Somebody who truly embraces the concept of us. We're all together. We've all put on our shoes the same way. We all walk through the same realities of life. We're in this together. My charge, your charge, if you're a Christian, is to be his witness and to take what you know and to share it. And on an Easter Sunday, it wouldn't be enough for me to simply come out here and paint the picture of the reality of a risen Lord. I'm here to ask you, are you ready? Have you wrestled with this question? Do you know that you know that you know? And I want you to understand this. It's not an easy one if your head is leading the charge. It's a slam dunk if it's coming from your heart. But you don't leave your head out of it. It's a heart-based, head-convicted knowing. Now let me show you just how difficult this can be. I actually jumped over a slide earlier. But in Acts chapter 2, as we move from Acts chapter 1, and this is a historical book. This is the account of the early church. This is what happened after Jesus, in the presence of his friends, was literally lifted up and drawn to heaven. The book of Acts was written by a fellow named Luke. He was a doctor. He wasn't one of the original disciples, but he went to painstakingly long processes to interview and spend time with eyewitnesses that were there. And he documented all this. He later became a friend and a traveling buddy of Paul, basically taking notes along the way what happened. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2, what I consider to be the birthday of the Christian church, we're told in verses 1 through 12, at the day of Pentecost, and this was simply just a festival. This was one of the banquets where all the Jewish people from all over the world celebrated at the same time. And the Bible tells us because it was the time of Pentecost, Jews from all over the world, the known world at that time, had come to Jerusalem. And they're there. And just as Jesus had said in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Do you know what the Word of God says? Check this out. It says, all of a sudden, a rumbling wind came through. Basically, sounded like a train coming through, this big wind. And suddenly, these tongues of fire appeared in the room. Tongues of fire? Come on! Tongues of fire. Impossible. Reality. These tongues of fire came and they touched the different disciples. And then the Bible says that all of these Jews that had come from all over the world, all these different lands, they said suddenly they could hear the disciples in their own tongue. That literally the disciples who had now been touched by these tongues of fire, this is really out there, Jeff. Impossible, right? Reality. They said that they could hear the good news. They could hear the telling, the witnessing of Jesus in their own language. And you know what happened? Those Jews who had come from all over the world, who had now heard firsthand from those who had been firsthand the truth of the good news. Well, all of a sudden, not long after, persecution began. Because the powers that be started to worry, saying, these guys are getting a downright uprising here. People are getting all excited. If we don't scatter them, they're going to end up getting the Roman leader's ear. And so they started to persecute these people. And Acts 1:8 came alive because they went home. And it actually tells us all the places and all the peoples where they went back to. And what did they do? They went back home and they witnessed to what they had heard. And I always think of the old shampoo commercials from the, I think it was the 80s. Remember the, and she told two friends, and she told two friends, and she, and you see this exponential multiplying factor. The church grew like wildfire as people began to witness and share the truth of what they had seen and heard. That's what it's all about. That's what we're here to do. That's the essence of the purpose of the church, is to go forth and make disciples, to go share the good news, so that those that do not yet know, don't know that they know that they know, can and will. So that when eternity's fork in the road comes, that the gates to heaven, to life eternal with Christ, will be open to them. Let me show you as we move forward in chapter 2. We get to verse 41, and I want to show you what happens. This is absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Chapter 2, verse 41. Now we're going to get into the essence of what happened. Here's what God's word says. I get choked up every time I think about it. Those who accepted his message were baptized. You see, Peter had stood up, because eventually some people said, something's funny going on here. Are they drunk? Are those people drunk? They're all Galilean. They're talking all this gibberish. And the other people said, no, that's not gibberish. They're speaking my language, man. That guy's talking in my tongue. And that guy's talking in his tongue. And that guy's talking. Peter stood up and he said, let me tell you the good news. And now we pick up at verse 41, where the word of God tells us what happened next. It says this: those who accepted his message, those who accepted the good news that Peter shared, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Unbelievable. Verses 42 through 47 basically come down and then continue on the story. You see, we're told what happened. Listen to this. It says, the people that now understood, who made the decision to step over the impossibility into the reality of truth and love, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what these people did. That's the essence. How did that spread continue? How did it get out of the first century? All the persecution, all the unlikelihoods, all the impossibilities of their claims. How did it even make it out of the first century? Because the people devoted themselves to the teaching. That's what you're doing right now. Devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God, to the good news. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the coming together. Why do we share the love instead of doing the typical church 1.5-step shuffle? Hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Okay, where's the music? Let's go. Why do we really get out and share the love? Because fellowship is important. Why do we have a small group ministry where we meet in each other's homes? Because as we grow bigger as a church, it's important that we grow smaller, that everybody have true connections. Life-on-life friendships rooted in a love for Christ, rooted in the reality of a risen Savior. And why do we continue to pray? Because that's our lifeline. That's our communication to the Lord. That's where we share with Him what's going on, and it's where we get our information back through the reading of His Word, through His sharing, just talking to us. You know, let me just say this, if you pray, be sure to quiet yourself so that you can hear, that it's not just a data dump. All right, Lord, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Bless me, I'll take that. Thank you. See you later. It's a conversation. Share what's on your heart. And you know what? You don't need a bunch of thus, thou, therefore, you know, holy roller language. You talk to the Lord like He's daddy. Hey, Dad, just talking to you here in the car on my way to work. Talking to you here in the cubicle while at work. Talking to you while I've got the little one in the bathtub. Talking to you while I'm banging nails on the roof, putting up shingles. You can talk to Him anytime. They devoted themselves to prayer. This is the essence of the early church. This is what it's all about. Life on life. Doing life together. That's what it means. When you buy into the reality of a risen Lord, these are the things that we do individually, but that we come together to do collectively on purpose, so that we'll not only be refueled and stay close to the Lord personally, but that we'll make great witnesses, that we'll go forth, that we'll share. Not a, hey, come inside this building that we call church, but let me touch you as the church. Let me be the fingertips of God and just share with you what I think He would if He were here physically. I'll pray for you. I'll invite you into a place where you can have good teaching in everyday language, where Jesus wears jeans and talks straight. I'll invite you into a bunch of friends where people will truly love you, not just be a part of some social club. But come, have communion with us. Be a part of God's family. And let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Let's pray together. That's what it's all about. You see, the Bible tells us that that day, 3,000 baptized and became believers when they saw and witnessed the miracle of God, the Holy Spirit coming on these people and speaking to them. But here at the end of verse 47, it also tells us that as they continued to live out their faith, that the Lord added to their numbers daily. This morning, I'm guessing there's probably about 200 of us here. You know what? When the Church of Jesus Christ, that truly represents a risen Lord, the reality, not the impossible, is thriving, this should be the most exciting place in the world to be on Sunday mornings. This should be the place where more and more people want to come, because a risen Lord is here in the hearts and in the lives of all these witnesses. And it should draw us to one another. We want to help one another along the way. So maybe you're somebody that says, okay, Jeff, I understood the I know that I know that I know crowd. And I wasn't one of them. And I understood the absolutely not. I'm certainly not one of them. But I kind of connected with the guy in the middle. Help me. Okay, don't just define my problem. Help me through it. Amen. That's what we're here for. Maybe you say, I just need a little more proof. And I'm not even sure how. Just help. Let me ask you if you can identify with this video. And if you can, I've got some good news.
Proof. It's the evidence or argument that compels the mind to accept an assertion as true. Here's the evidence. An empty tomb. The nail-scarred hands. The eyewitness accounts. The personal encounters. The fulfilled prophecies. Proof. Proof of what? Proof that Jesus lived. Proof that Jesus died. Proof that Jesus rose from the dead. And proof that Jesus is alive. Proof. Beyond any physical evidence, beyond any eyewitness account, beyond any recorded testimony or any other evidence, is one incontrovertible argument. The changed lives of millions who have witnessed the power of the resurrected Christ. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. The curse could not defeat him. Jesus lives. You can see the proof every single day. Just look in the mirror.
Proof. Proof in the mirror. If you have any doubt, let me just tell you that we can never, ever debate somebody into a position of faith. It comes down to a heart. It's a heart thing. But if you just take a look around, here in this room, in the greater community, around the world, countless lives have been changed. through the truth, through the reality that is a risen Lord Jesus Christ. If you're one of those people, then let's be a witness together. If you're not, take a look in the mirror. Wrestle with, do some research. Look at the complexity of the human eye. Read up on what it would take to make a human eyeball. If you ever thought for a second that you were a part of some monkey soup, some kind of, you know, I was an amoeba, then I was a fish, then I crawled, I was a lizard, I became a monkey, and garbage. If you ever think that, do some research on the complexity of the human eyeball. It can't evolve. And this is one small part of who we are. You, me, we're created in the image of God. Started when out of the dust he picked up and breathed life into Adam. And then drew from him a rib and created Eve. Look in the mirror. But let me say this to you as well. Look to lives. Lives that have been changed through this relationship with the reality of a risen Lord. I read to you Acts 2:41, where on this day 3,000 were added to their numbers. Well, I say to you today, right here, take a look in our midst. Today we have three more. Look to real lives. Real changed lives. This is Darcy. Darcy, if you can, come on up. Darcy is here as a living example of Acts 1:8 coming alive. The church spreading from the armpit of the Roman Empire to right here in the heartland of the East Coast. Okay, it's chilly, Darcy. It's not ice cold, but it's not warm. Step in. Okay? Let's do it this way before you get too cold. Darcy, why are you here today? What is your profession of faith?
Because I give my heart to Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. And because before now, I never felt love or happiness. Before now, I never wanted to live. And I'm not afraid. I'm just not afraid.
Amen. Darcy, come this way. Impossible? No way. Darcy, if you sin. Darcy, upon your profession of faith, and because we have a true, living, risen Lord, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Let me help you. It's all different now, isn't it?
Yes.
You wouldn't believe the view from the reality side if all you know is the impossibilities. Amen. Deirdre, come. Tell me about the realities. Tell me about the difference. Yeah. Between impossible and reality. Deirdre, why are we here today? What is your profession of faith?
I'm here not for the normal reason people normally come to the Lord. I have come because of the suffering. I've lost my husband and my child. And through that gift, and I say gift, and it's taken me a while to realize that, that through it, he has brought me a sense of peace and an understanding. And watching him and reading the Bible, seeing him up on that cross, suffering, knowing that he has taken my sins away to promise me, little me, eternity, is just amazing. And I'm here to tell the world that I love him and I thank him. And I'm ready.
Amen. Want to talk to me about impossibilities? This is the risen Lord. alive and well. We'll just come and we'll sit. I hope you could hear well the heartbeat of a risen Lord through the lives of his witnessing children. Deirdre, it is my great honor and privilege, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to baptize you today, to bring you through, that you will be an awesome witness. So right now, Deirdre, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Friends, you are seeing the fingerprints of God right here, right now. Stuart, my brother, where are you? Stuart, we go way back, brother. Stuart's one of the first people I met on Ken Island. One of the first affirmations that the bridge belongs here is sitting before you now. Stuart, tell these folks why we're here. What is your profession of faith?
I give my life and my will to Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I know the roads I have taken in the past were not good ones. A lot of evil down the dirty roads I've been down. And you know, if Jesus wasn't there with me, I wouldn't be here today. There's no doubt. And it's time for me to do his will and not mine. Amen.
Amen. Mission impossible? Absolutely not. Amen, Stuart. Stuart, you know why I love you? I know those dirty roads. I appreciate the depths from which we've been pulled. We have been pulled through the loving hand and the fingers and the feet of witnesses like those here, like you are right now, who said, I'm not afraid of the dirt. I'll go reach down for a guy like Jeff, because Jesus said that's what we're to do. So Stuart, as one who knows the dark, dark side of a pit, I am so glad that you're out here with me. And I look forward to locking arms with you and reaching down there together. Amen.
Amen.
Stuart, it is now my great honor and privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Father, I'm so caught up in this, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I love you, brother. Friends, why Mission Impossible? Why black t-shirts on Easter Sunday? It's so that the witness will go to all places. It will reach down and it will love on all people. That the love of Christ will be seen in and through us. This morning I want to close with one more video. The title of this video is, Where Do You Stand? I know that I know that I know. Get out of my face, preacher. I'm not sure. I need some proof. I say to you this morning, I pray that through the inspired living word of God, that through its unfolding in as creative and as realistic a way as I know how to do, and the teams of people that have been presenting God's love and truth to you this morning, from the cafe table to the drama, to the music team, to the greeters, to the fact that you saw a sign about a mile away from here. People are trying to witness to you, to bring you the love and the truth of Christ, so that you would know where you stand. Because you see, I wouldn't be doing my job if all I did was come and lay out the picture of Easter. I've got to ask you, in your heart of hearts, to ask yourself, where do I stand? And if you don't know, or if you know that you want to be in that I know category, I ask you please, before you leave today, on the back of one of the connection cards, just make a check. Say, tell me more. I don't even know what I don't know. I just know that I want to know more. Tell me. Just make a check. Give me some way to reach you, and I promise you in the next few days, I will find you. And I will help you work to understand this gift of grace, that in your heart, by faith, you could receive it. That you would be able to answer the question, where do I stand? Here's an encapsulation of what we're talking about. Take a look at this and let it be what you ask yourself.
We're living in the days of the human superstar. Let me explain. Every day, from the moment I wake up till the minute my head hits the pillow, I'm bombarded with ideas and images of those who're supposed to have made it. The successful ones who've got it all, the ones we want to be like. You might say I'm being tight, but if you dig deeper, it's obvious things aren't always what they seem. You see, there's only one true superstar worth trying to be like. No glitz and glamour though, just one God who left heaven to walk this real life. He got his hands dirty, struggled with the same stuff you and I do. Difference is, he didn't cave in, he was perfect, lived his life full. No prizes for guessing who I'm talking about though. Most of the time you probably see him wearing a white nightie hanging in some stained glass window. Jesus Christ. You might just know it as a swear word, but I promise you there's more to it than that. Just check the next verse. The good book says he was both God and man rolled into one. He was the man's man, hard as nails, yet the most sensitive and loving person ever to walk these trails. He spoke up for those who didn't have a voice, but more than that, he always had time for people. Didn't turn anyone away, seeing all as equal. He cried. He even washed his mate's feet. Don't know if I could do that. Age 33, his time came to an end as they nailed him to that tree. But what's the point of that, you're thinking? To be continued, verse 3. Truth is, we've all messed up and done stuff wrong, which means we can't go looking the creator of the universe in the face for very long. So there's us mankind standing before God, things not looking great. He looks at us, his heart melts. I love them, he says, more than life itself. I don't want to punish them because they fall. So in steps Jesus as yours and my substitute, take the rap once and for all. How did it go down that night? They nailed his hands and feet and stuck a spear in his side. They put a crown made of thorns on his head, then he died slowly on that cross and bled. He thought you were worth dying for, but that's not the end. 3 days later, he made a spectacle of death. He got up, folded his grave clothes, and left them in a pile on that empty bed. New life, fresh breath, all that for me and you. God's done his part, now it's your response. What do you do? Where do you stand? There is a God who loves you the way you are and desperately wants you to take his hand. But it's your choice. Where do you stand?
Easter Sunday, where do you stand? Mission impossible? Reality. One true, living, risen Lord. It is my prayer that you will let me know, even if it's never going to happen in your world, would you ever accept? If that's you, or if you're just not sure, please let me know. Give me the privilege of being God's hand as it stretched out to you. That's my prayer. We say something here at the Bridge all the time, and I pray it becomes our anthem. Jesus loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I thank you so much for a risen Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that we could be here today and we could see more lives transformed, more witnesses. 3,000 were added to their number that day, and 3 more here today. Praise God. Lord, I pray those that may be here as visitors and guests that may not know what to make of all this, give me the privilege, Lord, of developing a friendship. Lord, give us an opportunity to get to know one another. Let them see just an average, everyday guy who loves you and wants to share the truth with them the way it was shared with me. Lord, be with us now as we celebrate the reality of Resurrection Sunday. Amen.